Yeah, second service. I like your energy already. Good morning. I'm Ryan. If you don't know me, now you do. I'm Ryan. Congratulations. You just now met me. Will is in Colorado this week, so whatever scenery he's looking at, whatever golf course he's on, is much a better view than what you're looking at right now. Sorry. So I get the honor of filling in those giant shoes of his. I'm glad to be with you. So let's get started. Let's jump in. So here we are in this incredible series. We're wrapping it up today. And you know, here's something that I know. Us Christians, us Jesus followers, we believe some pretty crazy stuff. I don't know if you know that, but we believe some pretty wild things. And one of the things that we all believe is that we believe that God, the creator of it all, the creator of heavens and earth, the one that spoke into existence the world, we believe that he became one of us. That God actually entered into human history, put on skin in the form of Jesus, and became one of us. That's a wild thing to believe. And one of the reasons we believe it is because a guy named John told us something. See, John was a guy that lived with Jesus. He did life with Jesus. He traveled with him. He witnessed his miracles. He listened and learned from Jesus. And God says this. He says, and the word, that's a theological term that means God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, not a word that is very common in our today's vernacular. As a matter of fact, vernacular, not very common. Not even sure why I said that. But dwelt is not a very common word. But this is what they mean when they said God dwelt with us. It means that he pitched his tent with his people. God came to camp out with us. God, in the form of Jesus, came to live with his kids, to be a part of everyday life with his people. But why? Why would he do that? Why in the world would God look down at this messy world and say, I'm going there, of all the places? Why would he do that? And we've talked about this, that Jesus came to communicate and demonstrate what God is like. Jesus came to show us what God is like. And here's what's amazing. Jesus didn't come and claim to have the best explanation of who God is. Jesus came to be the best explanation of who God is. And that's two totally different things. Jesus came to be the explanation of God. Because from a very early age, right, it's in our nature, we wonder. We wonder, where did it all come from? Who's out there? Why are we here? And Jesus came to show us what God is like and answer some of those questions. And then we said last week that another reason that Jesus came was to elevate the dignity of the individual. And we should all be so thankful for that. See, Jesus came and he interacted with people one-on-one. You think of the story of the woman at the well, a woman whose status in her society was as low as it could be. And Jesus meets her at the well. He looks her in the eye. He talks to her. You think of how Jesus interacted with the tax collectors, right? There was the worst of the worst in society. Think of the worst people you can imagine. And then go below that. That was the tax collectors. Sorry if you work for the IRS. That was the tax collectors and the lowest of the low. And what did Jesus do? He told them to follow him. He went to their house for dinner, for goodness sakes. He raises the dignity of the individual. Think about when Jesus healed people. Now, Jesus could have easily just walked up on a mountainside, said, gather up all the sick, and just, boom, you're all healed. He could have done that, but he didn't. He healed them one-on-one, personally. He raises the dignity of the individual. So today, as we close out, we look at this final reason of why Jesus came to the world, and it might not be what you think. And I promise you, there will be a time this morning that maybe you're a little uncomfortable. If you're not, I didn't do my job. Sorry. Jesus came to put religion in its place. And if you grew up in church, if you grew up around church folk, if you are a church folk, some of this might rub you the wrong way. Because it rubbed the religious people of the time the wrong way when Jesus came. So Jesus came to put religion in his place. And now here's what we know. Religion has a place. There is definitely a place in the world for religion. Because we have questions. We wonder things, and religion has a lot of answers for those things. And I'm not just talking about the Christian faith. I'm just talking about religion as a whole. Like, we all wonder, is there an afterlife? What happens when I die? Religion has an answer for that. I know as Christians, we wonder things like, what does God say, or what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about divorce? What does the Bible say about how do I raise my kids? What does the Bible say about how do I handle my money? See, we have questions, and religion often has answers. Is there anything in the Bible about fill in the blank? As a Christian, should I do this? Or as a Christian, should I not do this? See, religion brings certainty to a very uncertain world. Jesus taught that religion has a place, but here's the thing, guys. Jesus' whole reason for coming and dealing with this is that religion has a place, but it's not first place. Religion cannot be in first place. It is not the utmost. See, because Jesus knew this, that when religion takes first place, it begins flexing its muscles at the expense of mercy. See, when religion is on the top shelf, mercy suffers. When religion is the most important thing, there is no room for compassion. Think about this. This will rattle you a bit. It rattled me as I prepared. I'm going to throw out some terms for you that are related to religion. These terms are associated with religion. Are you ready? Good. Child sacrifice. What? Like, that was a religious thing. Do you know that there are times in history where people were actually having kids to sacrifice to the gods? Like, that's a religious thing. What? How about this? Holy wars. Holy wars. That's associated with religion. What about honor killings? Like, what are we talking about here? Honor killings. That's a religious term. Do you see, when religion is first place, compassion suffers. Mercy is non-existent. So another reason that Jesus came to put religion in its place is because religion collapses under the weight of the real world, the world that you and I live in. See, religion is all about answers and explanations. That's great. But religion says, always do this. And religion says, never do this. But you and I know real life doesn't work that way. Always and never. That life is too fluid. There's too many variables in the mix. Life just isn't that way. And it's funny because preachers, you'll go to church and a preacher will stand on the stage and they'll say, okay, everybody, take out your notes and I'm going to give you five words that start with the letter L today. And you're going to go home with these five words that start with the letter L and your life is just going to work. You're going to go home and your wife's going to love you and your kids are going to listen to you and the dog won't pee on the carpet anymore because you filled in all these words that start with L. I wish that was the case. I wish that worked. But you know it doesn't because you go home and you try that first L and, well, your wife responds. That went really well. And you try the second L and your kid listens for about 3 seconds. And then you try the third L and the dog still pees on the rug. And you realize this didn't work because rules and religion doesn't jive. It doesn't fit with the real world. Because I don't know about you guys, but real life is unsystematic. Real life is inconsistent. Real life is random. And I don't know if I can get an amen out of the Campbell crowd, but I'll tell you what, real life is messy. Amen? Real life is messy. Religion doesn't work in the real world. This is why that rule maker, whoever the rule maker was in your family, was always mad. Right? Maybe you grew up with mom and dad, maybe you grew up with a single parent and your grandparents were involved, whatever your situation was growing up, right? But one of your parents was the rule maker. You make your bed every day, you're up at 8, you're in bed by 8, you do the dishes on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the rule maker, right? But then things happen and things get messy and then the rule maker is always angry. Why was the rule maker always angry? Because he didn't make room for there to be some messiness. That's why that other parent was the one you wanted to hang out with all the time. So when religion is in first place, leaders become self-righteous. Ooh, you think that hurts? I got another one coming. Leaders become self-righteous because they've got it all figured out, right? They have to put on that front that they've got this whole religion thing figured out because people are following them, and so then they bloat themselves and make themselves bigger because they are the ones that got it right. But if that didn't make you squirm, how about this? When religion is in first place, followers become hypocrites. Ouch. Any hypocrites in the room? Is it just me? Okay, good. I'm glad you guys are with me. We should hang out sometime. See, because when religion is in first place, the followers become hypocrites. It's the way it works. So I love this. Jesus, he comes to put religion in his place. And Jesus has this ongoing battle throughout his whole ministry with who? The religious leaders. I don't know about you, but I take so much encouragement in the fact that Jesus wasn't mad at the sinner. Jesus wasn't mad at the broken person. Jesus wasn't mad at the people that couldn't get their life together. That encourages me. Who was he mad at? over and over. Who is he arguing with? Who is he frustrated with? The religious leaders, the people that put religion before people. That's who Jesus couldn't tolerate. And so he's got this ongoing battle with the religious leaders. They're just constantly in this state of mind of trying to catch him, trying to trip him up, trying to find a chink in the armor, right? Like, Jesus has got to slip up at some point here. And they're back and forth. And see, Jesus didn't disagree with them that the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, that was an important, important thing. God put those laws into place for the benefit of his kids. Jesus didn't argue that. What he was arguing was that they got it wrong and they got it backwards. They didn't prioritize those things the right way. The law and the prophets are important, but Jesus says they're not the most important. See, Jesus consistently prioritized people over his own religion, his own customs, his own traditions. It's his religion. He's God. But people were more important than that. In Mark tells us a story. Mark, another guy that did life with Jesus. I love to hear the stories the guys told that were with him because that's amazing. Mark tells a story of a time where Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They're going from point A to point B. I don't know where they were going. But it's in, you know, they're hungry and they're walking along and the disciples are ready for a snack. And I don't know about you, I enjoy snacks. They wanted a snack. They're walking along. There's some heads of grain. They pull off a head of grain and they're having a snack. They're munching on those. And here's what happens is everywhere Jesus goes, there's a crowd of people. Jesus is the thing. I mean, the buzz is crazy around Jesus, right? So everywhere he goes, there's people. And what I love is in that group of people following Jesus, there's always some religious leaders. And they're not there out of excitement for Jesus. They're looking for that thing. They're looking for him to slip up. They're looking for that mistake to happen. And Jesus is going to set them straight. See, they said, well, you know what? You're doing this on the Sabbath, and that's not okay. See, the religious leaders, the Sabbath was everything to them. It was so important. And Jesus, just being Jesus and just taking digs wherever he could, loved to do stuff on the Sabbath. He could have healed on any day, but he loved to heal on the Sabbath. And so here these guys are walking along having a snack, and somehow the religious leaders have it in their mind that the Sabbath says you can't have a snack on the Sabbath. They somehow are looking at this act of plucking off a head of grain and eating it as labor. As reaping and sowing, and it just doesn't seem to be what they're doing, but in their mind, because religion was in first place, this was a violation. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus, being awesome, goes, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he basically brings up a story about King David. See, the religious leaders, they were all about King David, Moses, Abraham. I mean, those are their boys. Those are the guys that could do no wrong. Forget the adultery and the murder. I mean, we just won't even talk about that, right? But King David and Moses and Abraham, boy, anything they did, that's gold, right? We're good with whatever King David did. And so Jesus goes, well, what about King David? What about that time he ate the consecrated bread, the bread he wasn't supposed to touch? And see, so you guys getting all fired up about that? I love the way he takes digs at these guys. Jesus is about to tell them something. He's about to say something that absolutely rocks their world, should rock your world and my world, a complete paradigm shift. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, look, you guys got it all backwards. See, God wasn't sitting up there going, boy, I've done an amazing job. Look at everything I've created. Look at these laws that I have. Honor your father and mother. Honor God. Look at these laws that I made. What an incredible job I did. I think I need to create some humans to follow my rules. That wasn't what he did. That's not how it works. How would we say it today? We would say, look, parents don't have children, so there will be someone to pick up the toys. That's not how this works. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate. See, because every once in a while, great parents, they break their own rules because it's in the best interest of their kids. Every once in a while, your kid's going to stay up a little later than bedtime because maybe they had a rough day. And maybe that's in their best interest, to give them a little grace that night. Maybe your kid doesn't have to do the dishes that night because they had a rough day. Every once in a while, the great parent will break the rules. The kids are more important than the rules. And see, this idea of abusing religion or prioritizing it incorrectly wasn't a new thing. See, it's all throughout the Old Testament where God put things in place for the betterment of his kids, of his people, and they abuse it and they mess it up and they get it wrong and they get it backwards. he set up this idea of sacrificing animals to make up for sins. And that was a great thing, but it wasn't meant to be the only thing. And people were overdoing this and abusing it. They were mistreating people and then throwing some meat on the fire and calling it good. And God gets angry. And he speaks through one of his prophets, Isaiah. God says this, the multitude of your sacrifices, so many sacrifices, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. God's saying, look, that wasn't the point. I don't need a bunch of dead animals for me to love you. That wasn't why I put these rules into place. But the people, God's people are saying, but wait, God, you said this is what we do when we mess up, when we sin, we sacrifice an animal and that makes it okay, right? And God's saying, no, that's meant to be the exception. You're supposed to love people, and when you mess up, because you're gonna, then you throw some meat on the grill. This isn't what you do all the time. This isn't how you make it okay to mistreat people. See, because when religion is in first place, mercy suffers. There is no compassion. God's not done. He's angry. He says, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Whoa. And then listen, learn, he says, learn to do right. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. That is how God wants his kids to act. Don't mistreat people. Burn some meat and call it good. God's saying this, as long as you're mistreating people, I'm not interested in your religion. If your religion allows you to mistreat the people around you, that is of no interest to God. Makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Then there's a time where the Pharisees are with Jesus. Remember, they're always looking for an opportunity to nail him, right? Like, you're going to get something wrong. He's going to slip up at some point. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know this passage. So the Pharisees are going to try to get him, and they're going to say, Jesus, tell us what the number one law is. Right? Because remember, the law, that's their whole thing, right? So Jesus, tell us what the number one law is. And Jesus replies, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, to which the religious people got really excited. He got it right. That's great. But you know why they love that as the first commandment? What they think is the most important commandment? Guess what? All of that stuff is internal. I can tell you that I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I can tell you that I'm doing that, and there's nothing you can do to tell if I'm not. I can raise my hands in church. I can do all the right things, say all the right things. Because if that's the only command, if that's the only law I have to follow, I can make that look good. And the religious leaders were so excited because they could continue being self-righteous. They could continue putting religion over people. But Jesus being Jesus wasn't done, was he? He says, and the second is like it. Wait, what? We asked you for the one law. And Jesus says the second is like it. The second defines it. The second informs it. It's inseparable from it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oops. I can't hide that. I can't fake that. The religious leaders, everyone knows if they're loving the people around them as themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, all that stuff that you guys live by, all that stuff that you guys say is the most important, is the utmost, hangs on these two commandments. All of the Old Testament is supported by those two commandments. If you read your Bible, if you read a book in the Old Testament, and you don't leave reading that book with the impression of love God and love your neighbor, you read it wrong. If you read a book, let's say you read about Jonah, let's say you read one of the prophets, and you don't leave that book with the understanding that it's all about loving God and loving your neighbor, you misinterpreted it. You missed the point. If you read a book in the New Testament Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I don't care. Pick a book. If you read it and you leave there without realizing that it's all about loving God and loving your neighbor, Jesus is saying you missed the point. Because that's what it's all about. Everything in here is about loving God and loving your neighbor. Religion has a place. Second place. That's where religion belongs. See, Jesus never allowed theology to get in the way of his ministry. You cannot let what you think about God stop you from loving the people around you. No matter where they fall, no matter what they believe, we are called to love them anyway. Jesus' conscience was informed by compassion rather than consistency. See, love demands inconsistency. Good parents do this all the time. Good parents break their rules. I don't know about you, but this is my own issue I'm working on. I can't wait in line. I am not good at waiting in line, okay? And so in my house, my kids, they go to school, right? And you go to school. That's what you do. This is what we do as kids, and you don't like it, and I'm sorry, and it's not always fun, but you're going to go to school. And now if you're really sick, I'm going to make sure you're really sick, but then you're going to go to school if you're not. And so we don't miss school. But see, Daddy doesn't like to wait in lines. I've got issues. And so when we're going to go on vacation to a place that a lot of people like to go to, we go during school time. I don't know if any of you ever go to Disneyland in the summer. I'll pray for you. I don't know how you do it. So the last time we went to Disneyland, we went in like October. We went when everybody was in school because I know that it's in the best interest of my kids for me to not be waiting in line. We're going to have a much better time together if Daddy doesn't have to wait for an hour in line to ride a 20-second ride. Amen? Right? So every once in a while, as a parent, I've got to break my own rule. I'm going to take my kids out of school to go on vacation when the lines are shorter. And that's okay. I have a memory of being a kid. My dad and I used to go to a lot of A's games when I was a kid. And at one point in the late 80s, the A's made it to the playoffs. They were really good in the late 80s. I don't know if you knew that, but they were really good at one point. So there was a day where I was in school. I think it was about second grade. And my dad came to the school, and I had no idea he was coming. And he came to the school, and you know what he did? He took me out of school to go to an A's playoff game. How cool was that? How jealous were all those other kids? And I remember that. Now, my dad did a lot of cool things, but that one I remember because we were supposed to go to school every day too, but he bent the rules that time in my best interest. He knew that we were going to create a memory that would last forever that day. Love demands inconsistency, doesn't it? Every once in a while, the kids are going to stay up a little later than normal. Every once in a while, they're going to get to miss school. Every once in a while, God's going to look down and look at us and be like, you know what, you're a mess and you cannot seem to get it right, but I still love you. See, parents who don't do this end up with a really orderly home. Everybody's marching, they're toeing the line, right? Everybody's beds are made, the lights are never left on, the refrigerator's never left open, and they have this really orderly home that kids can't wait to leave because there was no room for wiggle. They have that house that their kids' friends don't want to visit. Now, on the flip side, we all had that kid in high school whose house we loved to go to, right? The one whose parents didn't follow any rules, and it was like, oh, we're all going to Joey's house. We get to do whatever we want over there. That's not the answer. Maybe that was your house. It's not the answer, but we all know it. Listen, guys, Jesus, he didn't die for the law. He died for the lawbreakers. Do we have any lawbreakers in here? Good, I'm glad it's not just me. You guys go over 65 every once in a while. I know you do. Jesus didn't die for a set of rules. Jesus died for the rule breakers. Jesus didn't even die for sin. Now, I know that might kind of fly in the face of your Sunday school growing up. Jesus didn't die for the sin. No. Jesus died for sinners. That's different. And Jesus didn't die for a view of the Old Testament, a view of religion. Jesus didn't die for a view. Jesus died for a you. He died for a me. See, Jesus came to put religion in its place, in its right place, and that second place. Behind you, behind me, behind your spouse, behind your kids, behind your neighbors, behind your coworkers, behind the people sitting next to you. Do you know that Jesus even came to die for the people on the other side of the aisle from you, physically? Oh no, is he going to say it? politically. I said it. People with different ideological stances, people with different opinions, different lifestyles. That's why he put religion in his place. So why in the world would God become one of us? Why in the world to put religion in its place right behind you? So what do you do with this? I would love for you to leave here and go, wow, I really learned something today. But you know what? I don't want you to just learn something in church on Sunday. I want you to do something. I want you to leave here today and do something. I want you to think about who in your life have you put religion in front of loving them? Who is it at work? Who is it in your neighborhood? Who is it in your family that you've let the rules and religion keep you from loving them and putting them first? Do something about that. Make that relationship right. What if the world looked at Christians not as religious people, but as people that loved one another? What if instead the people at work, instead of saying, oh, that guy, that lady, she's so religious, it's awesome. What if instead of that they said, wow, that person loves me and loves the people around her? That's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer for me, because it's not easy. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people in this room right now. God, there is no accident in this place. You bring us here because you have a very specific message for each and every one of us. And God, we have gotten religion messed up. We've put it on the top shelf, God. We have made religion the most important thing. And I pray now that you would fix that in us, that you would heal that in us, that we would look at the people around us as more important than any rules or religion or just beliefs or things we read in the Bible, God, that the people around us would be the most important thing, that we would love them well the way you love us. God, we can't do this on our own. We need you for this. So I pray now as we leave this place today, that we would impact the lives of the people around us with love, not with religion. Thank you that religion has a place in our world. We need it, and we thank you for it, but help us keep it in the right place, second place, behind your kids. Help us love them well. Thank you for all you do for each and every one of us. We need you. We love you. Amen.